I'm not going to preach this morning. I just want you to know that. But there are a few things that I wanted to say in way of introduction for Patrick. And, you know, first off, one of the things that we really appreciate as a family is we celebrate milestones as a family. And this last week, we have a couple that celebrated a huge milestone. And I could make some funny comments about this, but I'm not going to, because I think it's very appropriate that we just recognize and honor Mick and Glenda Lamb for celebrating 55 years of marriage. And, you know, that is something great. And you all... We live in a society where commitment and covenant in relationships, it seems to be diminishing. And so I just value when people are able to do something like that. And so that's really, really good. Let me encourage you to come back tonight. Bring some chili and what is the stuff that goes with chili?
Cornbread.
Thank you. No, you can't have cornbread without chili, and you can't have chili without cornbread. But we get together tonight with the Clinton brethren, and it's always a great, great opportunity. Last week, I appreciated the willingness of Johnny to stand in and preach in my absence. And, you know, I'm enjoying kind of a short sabbatical, because today I don't get to preach again. And some of you go, you know, and some of you, I don't know, whatever. But it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to have my brother in the flesh. And I don't think too many people have the opportunity, the privilege of doing this. But he's my blood brother in the flesh. But more important, he's my brother in the Lord. And it's a pleasure to have him with us this morning and to preach for us. And so, Patrick, come on up here and preach your word, brother.
I can stand down here and preach as well, eh? Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here with my spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I bring greetings from actually all over America to you, because this is at the end of my trip over here. And I've been up to Seattle and Pittsburgh and Kentucky and Texas and everywhere. And I've been talking to people as I go, and churches, and people interested in God's work and God's kingdom. And it's good to know that God's body is alive and well. And things are happening in the other churches. If you've traveled and visited, it's always good to know that. And I also bring word of encouragement and greeting from the brethren in South Africa. Many of the brethren that... Oh, some of you have met them, who've come over in the years past. The churches we've helped initiate and help grow over the years as well. And they always send their greetings. And I know when I get back there, they always ask me, did you pass greetings on, brother? There it is. There are too many of them to mention. That's done. And also my wife and family as well. Some of you may have met them, who've visited. They send their greetings. Buckley, where are you? Oh. Thank you for your Bible study today about oral tradition and traditions. I'm going to do the untraditional. I'm standing down here. I feel closer to you. I always feel a bit out of it standing up there. So I am with you. And I may be walking around a bit. And I may even ask you a question or two. So watch out. No. I always find it exciting and encouraging when I get to share God's Word, because God's Word is exciting, and it gives us direction. Sometimes it reprimands us, and it challenges us. So today, as we look through passages in God's Word, we'll probably all have those three things done to us today. And I'm going to tell you really some stories which have been happening in the Scriptures, and you can identify with them. Thank you for reading the passage today. You did better than I could have done. That was great. Sometimes those words, the names of those tribes and that get to you, don't they? They're tongue twisters. And we've all found that as we've read through God's Word. And it's encouraging to know that we all have the same problem. And even today, as I share with you, nah, it won't happen to me. Pride comes before. It may. But we will get through it. We will get through it. And we'll just be encouraged by what God's Word says to us. But it's about stories. God tells us so many stories. And even today, we're looking at parables. And stories and parables are throughout the Bible. And we remember them better. And so, when you remember this one, you will remember some of the things we've spoken about. And this one is about Samuel and Saul. Samuel, a prophet of God, dealing with Saul really in this instant, but also the people of Israel. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted a king. And Saul, Samuel gets a bit upset about it. And he thinks that it's him that they're rejecting. And God speaks to Samuel and says, it's not you. He says, they are rejecting me, God. The God of creation, the God who's looked after them, the God who's cared for them and protected them and called them his people. He said, they are rejecting me. Don't worry. But we will give them a king. They want it, they will get it. Oh, and then we see consequences flowing from there. But Samuel goes down there to anoint Saul as king of Israel. And then also he gives him a mission. We all had missions in life. And when I think of this, I always think of Mission Impossible. Is it still on? Can you still watch it today? No? The movies. But I remember the old days where Jim gets this cassette. that dates me. I am actually young. But he gets a cassette and he listens to it. Jim, if you want, this is your mission. Yeah, if you accept it. This will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And he puts it down and all the smoke comes out. But mission. Missions are in our lives all the time. When we're young, as we get kind of middle age, as we're older, we've always got a task, a mission in front of us. And here in this passage, God gives Saul a mission through Samuel. And we read it together earlier. What was his mission? Did you hear it at the back? To destroy, to utterly annihilate the Amalekites and everything that was there. Everything. To kill all of the men, women, children, to kill the goats, sheep, cattle, calves, donkeys. You're talking about raised earth policy. To wipe everything out. What does Saul do? Does he do it? When Jeff said to me, you got a scripture reading. This was actually part of my lesson, but when you read the scripture, you get the answer already, eh? So it stole some of my oomph into it. Saul did not do it. He did not do it. He was given a simple task. And the word in there, mission or commandment, at various versions use various words to interpret. I'm not getting mixed up, eh? Interpret. The Hebrew word. But the word really means a precept or words. God's words to Saul. Wipe it all out. It's kind of simple. But sometimes the simplest commands or things we ask people are the most difficult to do. And Saul doesn't do it properly. Wow. Anoints him king and says, this is your mission. And Saul fails. There are consequences. There are consequences to this. And we didn't quite read them there. Because I left it to you so you could read through a bit further and find out what they are in 1 Samuel 15. But as you read through it, you'll see that Samuel now talks to Saul about it. He says, why not? What happened? And Saul says, the people, the soldiers, I feared them. Saul, the king, the mighty warrior that these guys wanted as king and God anointed, I feared the people. And we kept the good stuff. That amazes me. They kept the very good, top quality things, the best. Why? Well, Saul says they were going to sacrifice it later to God. I don't know. But they kept what was the best, what God was asking. Actually, God asked them and said, look, Saul, you listen to me, this is respect and honor to me. Doing what I told you to do. That is respect. And I think we all know that. You ask people to do things, and if they say, yeah, whatever, what do you think? Man, what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with my child? What's wrong with my employee? What's the matter with them? Whatever. Good word, eh? Yeah, sometimes. But it imparts something to us as we hear it. And to me, it just shows they're not listening. They're not respecting me. Oh, I'll do it sometime. Yeah, I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. Well, I've got some in my pocket. I'll give you if you want one. We'll get around to it. And we never do. It just never happens. We put it off for another day, and tomorrow never comes. Maybe that's what would have happened to these sheep, goats, cattle, etc., that they kept for themselves. But Saul says, no, peer pressure, I feared them. Do we get it today? These stories, man, they are so valuable when you look at them and teach, and then you start looking at certain aspects of it and bringing it out to us today. Of course we have peer pressure today. Fear. And I know fear was spoken of last week, and I think it's been a topic we've been discussing for a while. We fear. And fear is false expectations appearing real. Interesting. And this is what happened to Saul. He says, oh no, the fear card, the peer pressure card, he pulls out. And Samuel's saying, no ways, this is bad news for you. This is bad news. And also, we find out that Saul set up a monument for himself on Mount Carmel. Do you think he had a little bit of, look what I've done, guys? A bit of pride and arrogance. Maybe. Do we get that sometimes today? When we accomplish things, and it's like, well, you know, I don't want to say this, but it was me, really. Yeah, we can get caught up in that. And then Samuel looks at this and he talks to Saul and says, you know, rebellion and arrogance are your two problems. And he likens rebellion to divination or going to witchcraft or going to other gods, seeking other spirits. In the Old Testament, divination was punishable by death. Wow, capital offense. Saul, you have really done wrong. Consequence? Death. And he says, arrogance is the same as idolatry. He says, man, how does that come about? Being prideful is the same as idolatry? Because you're not serving God. You're serving someone else. And a lot of times we're serving ourselves. We're putting ourselves on top, on the pedestal. And it's all about me, and my needs, and I. It's not about God. So these are the two things that Samuel points out to Saul. Do we have it today? You bet we do. You bet we do. We struggle with the same things today. Temptations. And we nearly got into the topic today in Bible study. I'm sure you'll get into it sometime. Right, Buckley? I don't know. It's a really important topic to discuss. Because we are all tempted. There's nothing wrong with temptation. It's what we do with it. Saul succumbed to his temptations. And the consequences were dire. As Samuel goes, Saul goes up and says, "Please, yeah, what can I do?" And Saul repents. He does repent. But Samuel says, "You are going to lose the kingdom." And Saul reaches out and he grabs his robe as Samuel's going away and he rips a piece off of it. And Samuel turns around and says, "As you have ripped a piece of my robe, the kingdom is going to be ripped out of your hands and given to another." Consequences. There are dire consequences to when we don't obey and listen to God's teaching, God's words, God's commandments. Now you can use a lot of other synonyms to it. There are consequences. And sometimes we don't see them today. Or we don't think about them. But they are there. They are there. You know, remember he was supposed to wipe out everyone in the Amalekites? And also he saved someone else. That other person you read there. Agag. They got some strange names back in the Old Testament. They probably would think our names are strange. But so Agag. And Samuel says, "Who's this? You're supposed to kill everyone. Who's this?" "Oh, it's the king. We saved the king." "For what?" "I don't know. Maybe they were going to ransom him. I don't know." And Samuel has him killed. That must have surprised Saul. Because Samuel remembered God's words. Kill everyone. Everyone must die. But, did they kill the Amalekites? If you look further down in 1 Samuel 30, there's a bit of a problem there. Actually in 29, 30, you read about David. Remember David was fleeing from Saul, because he was scared of him. And actually David didn't want to kill Saul, because he is still God's anointed. Although all the problems were there. David and his men, his warriors, were fighting for the Philistines. Interesting. And in chapter 29, they're going to fight, it looks like they're going to fight Israel. And some of the other Philistine leaders look around and say, "Hey, isn't this David? He used to kill us. What's he doing here on our side?" And they talk to the leader, the king who's leading, says, "Please send him back. Send him back home. Where he's staying, he's hiding out from Saul. We don't trust him." And David and his men get sent back to Ziklag in chapter 30. And as they're getting close to home, they look and they see smoke. They see plumes and plumes of smoke coming up. You can imagine what they were thinking. And they probably rushed from there as fast as they could. No one there. Their whole town or village is destroyed. Guess who did it? The Amalekites. But weren't they supposed to have been killed? Interesting. Consequences. Consequences. So David calls for the ephod and he searches out God's answer to following up on the people who did this. And God says, "Go ahead and get them." And he chases them. And he finds one of the Amalekite slaves, an Egyptian slave, who'd been thrown aside because he was ill. And he gets him to show him where they are. And David attacks them. And he finds all the people from his village. They had not killed anyone. Because actually they were kind of slave traders. And I'm assuming that they would capture them to sell them into slavery again, back to Egypt. That may have been fresh in the minds of the Israelites. I don't know. David saves them. David gets there with his men. And they retrieve everything and everyone. But it was the Amalekites. And David goes with his men and he attacks them. And he doesn't quite kill them all. And the Bible tells us that 400 Amalekites escape. Man, these guys are just escaping all over the place. But remember, Saul was given the initial task. And now it's affected David. Then you drop down a few more years to the time of the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And there was a young woman there called Hadassah, or Esther, as we know her. And Mordecai, her uncle, and Haman, who didn't like Mordecai. It's an understatement. And partly because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. Because Mordecai said, I only bow to one, and that is the God of Israel. So the whole story, and you're probably familiar with it, Haman plots to kill Mordecai. That's his whole plot. But things get turned around on Haman quite a few times. And eventually, what happens is the gallows that Haman had constructed or had someone else build for Mordecai, it becomes his own gallows. Because Esther becomes queen. Haman had planned to annihilate all of the Israelites and the whole Persian Empire. Mordecai found out, and if you read the story, you'll see Esther becomes queen. She stands up at the point where she could have been killed by the king. But she stood up because that was her mission in her life. It could have caused her death. And she saved the Israelite people. Guess where Haman was from? That's right. Interesting, eh? Consequences. We don't know how far consequences go with our own decisions. And that's what I want us to be challenged on today. Our consequences as Christians. How are we living our lives? Yeah, I look at it, and to me, there's a lot of important scriptures, but there's the great commandment, which is Matthew 22. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And someone answers, to love Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, the whole law and prophets hinge. Wow. The Old Testament's about love. It's not about law. It's about God's love. So how are we doing on those? I don't know how you're doing in your life. I really don't. I know how I struggle in mine. So I'm presuming you're struggling in yours as well. How are we loving God? How are we showing God the respect and adoration that we should be? And some comments came up during the Bible study as well. But how are you putting God first? Because our society says, me first. I deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve the best. Have this, do that. You deserve all of this. But do we? Do we deserve it? Not really. If we look at the Bible and God's Word, we're supposed to be serving God. God first. So how do we get God first in our lives? Well, I suppose, you know, we've got God's Word. If we want to do God's ways, or God's Word and His ways, we need to start holding His Word closer to us and reading it and delving into it and seeking it with all our might and strength. We need to be changing our habits and our traditions. All of us. Yeah, when I teach this, it's for me as well. I get hooked up on watching rugby sometimes. You may not like rugby, but I like rugby. Football, baseball, that's prime now. I know it is. Hours and hours spent just glued to that little square. Sometimes they're very big boxes. Hours. And then it comes to our time with God. Minutes. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And we all struggle with that. We all need encouragement and help. And that's part of what we are doing here together. To be encouraged by God's word. And that's part of what Bible study is all about. To be encouraged by God's word. We need to hear God's word. And that's why you heard Mark chapter 1 today. We need to hear God's word. Hear Him speaking to us every day. As much as possible. Because we want to do things God's way. Not our way. Not the way the television tells us, or this politician or that politician, or you know, this guru over here. God's way. God's way. So how are we doing with the Great Commandment? And then how are we doing with the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the only commandment in there. Go and make disciples. How are we doing about disciple making? What type of disciples are we making? How are we doing it? It's in here. And that ties in really with 1 John 2:6, which tells us if we love God, if we love Christ, we will walk the way Jesus walked. So how did Jesus walk? What was His lifestyle? To serve. To serve. To bring the kingdom of God closer. And the kingdom of God was about serving the less privileged people. You look at it. Serving those in prisons. Going to them. Clothing the naked. Feeding the hungry. Really? Start doing that. The kingdom of God is becoming closer and closer. So how are we living in God's kingdom? How are we walking in the footsteps of Jesus? We say we love God. What does our walk say? What does our talk? A walk means talk as well. Walk in the Bible means it's your way of life. What are you thinking about every day? What is your language like? What type of language do you use with people? Hopefully it's pure. Thoughts pure. Are you encouraging people or discouraging them? Are you sowing disunity or unity? Are you sowing discord or peace? What's it about? What is it about? I don't know. Only you do. Only you know what your daily life is. Or someone who walks close to you will know. Maybe we should be spending a bit more time with each other to encourage each other of how to live for God. How to encourage one another. Yeah, that term mentoring is there. Maybe we should be doing that more. And sharing scriptures. And sharing prayer needs. And telling people how God is working in our lives every day. And when you go to that famous great shop, Walmart. my wife's favorite shop. How you speak to the people there, if you use a teller, how are you encouraging that person? Do you? Well, we need to. And guess what? If everyone in here went to a similar shop and encouraged that person, and then the next person from the congregation went and there was another encouraging word, and that person will start thinking, man, why are all these people saying this to me? Or encouraging me? And they'll say, who are you? I've had some other people saying that to me. You're different. Why? Because we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We need to be changing our lives. And really, it's not up to the person who stands in the front to change you. You need to make a decision. You really need to make a decision. Who do I follow? God has given us His precepts. He has given us His Word. We need to study it, and we need to put it in our hearts, and put it in our minds, and then live it. And God will be with us always. God will protect us. God loves us. He cares for us. We are His children. We are His children who love Him because He loved us. But sometimes we turn away from Him because of what's around us, because of temptation. We need a change. And the great thing is, you can change any time. Any time. Because we've got the Spirit of God living in us. But sometimes we've relegated Him to a little small corner in our lives or our hearts. And we've locked Him up. We need to let Him out. We really do. Our God is the God of the impossible. We think we cannot do that, but with God, we can. All things are possible. But we have to be serious about our walk with God. We have to be. We cannot be wishy-washy. We cannot have a Saul mentality. Oh, I think I will do this because this is the better way. What is God's way? What does God want? He is the Creator. He knows best for us. What does He want from us? As young people, as young marrieds, as older marrieds, how do you raise your children? Well, look to God's Word. It's in here. As grandparents, how do you grandparent your children? It's in here. All phases of our lives, God has an answer. And we need to search it out and live it. And then share it with others who are going through those phases to encourage them that they can live a better life. So when you hear about Saul's story, and if you hear the Amalekites again, you'll remember these things I've been speaking to you about. We need to get the Amalekites out of our lives. God says, get rid of this. We need to get rid of it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what we should be working on in our lives. The Spirit is in you. We need to let the Spirit have His way with us. And look at the fruit of the Spirit. We need to look at Romans 12 and read it through. 1 Corinthians 13. They're prime passages of Scripture. We need to take them seriously so that we will be blessed by God. We will find true peace. We will find our mission in life. We will find joy that Satan takes away from us when we take our eyes off of God. Because God loves us. And God wants the best for us. You need to make a decision today what you're going to do. And if you need help, there are people in this congregation who can help you. So please take that charge diligently as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.